Beloved, let's now turn to Acts 2, and we'll read together verses 37 through 47. Acts 2, 37 through 47. Let us hear now the word of our God. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Beloved, I trust that as you met a fellow church member this morning, you probably asked them, How are you doing? Or you probably said to them, It's good to see you. Or you may have also said, How was your week that just passed? You see, we're very inquisitive creatures. We're always wondering how things are going or people are doing. Well, if I were to ask you how things are going in the Church of St. George, and you were given the liberty to write that on a piece of paper without signing it, your responses may be quite varied. And because you don't have to sign it, no doubt you'd be very open and possibly very candid with what you express. It is very important. I trust you all realize, I trust office bearers realize it too, that we look at and we examine how the church is faring. As the Bible reveals, there can be a measure of disease and infection in a church. As Paul had to deal with the Corinthians, he focused on the fact that there was strife and division. There were one that was saying, I'm of Paul, and another of Apollos, and another of Cephas. If you look at the New Testament letters and the Old Testament history, we know that the church was riddled with all types of challenges and difficulties. But did it ever cross your mind that in Acts 1, as we have the 120 gathered together in the upper room, that there was probably never ever a time before or after that the church had so much wheat without chaff. So much wheat without chaff. That there was so much purity, and that sin and division and strife was unknown. And it's most remarkable as we move into Acts 2, as we've considered the outpouring of the Holy Spirit last week, we see God powerfully working transforming lives, making sinners alive that were dead in trespasses and sins, bringing men to say and women to say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And we have that glorious work of Peter, called as an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, preaching the necessity of repentance and remission of sin, and the glorious reality that the Holy Spirit worked mightily in the lives of 3,000 individuals. Boy, I think we can surely say the church was really flourishing. God's people were rejoicing, and rightfully so. But you know, if Acts 2 stopped with verse 41, which reads, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls," we may indeed wonder, as I've begun this morning, how did they fare afterwards? Did things really go well? Was spirit work conversion something that showed itself in the fruits of these people's lives? It's one thing to say I'm converted. It's another thing to live the life of the converted. It's one thing to say I'm born again. It's another thing to be living by faith upon Jesus Christ. It's one thing to know and to say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth. But it's another thing to live out what Jesus says, by their fruits ye shall know them. And you see, that's the way we know if a church is spiritually healthy. That's the way we know if God's children are growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not by the number that attend a church, but how the church of believers saved by grace are functioning with one another. And so you see, verse 41 only ended with telling us how many were added to the church. We may wonder, was there evidences afterwards that they were really founded and grounded in Jesus Christ and growing out of Him? Well, beloved, with God's help, we want to consider this morning a healthy Christian church. And we have the evidences of that and the fruits of that in verses 42 through 47 of Acts 2. Acts 2, 42 through 47. And we'll only read verse 47. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved." Well, we have as our theme, as I've already indicated, as is in your bulletin, boys and girls, a healthy Christian church. We want to look at three thoughts. Her perseverance, we have that in verse 42 and 43. Secondly, her purpose in verse 44 and 45. And finally, her profit in verse 46 and 47. A healthy Christian church. First, her perseverance. Secondly, her purpose. And thirdly, her profit. That's easy for you to remember, boys and girls. There's three P's there. Perseverance, purpose, profit. Well, as we've already indicated, Peter has preached that sermon, which by the Holy Spirit has not only convicted sinners of sin, but also drove those same sinners to Jesus Christ for salvation. And they have experienced salvation, as verse 41 verifies. "And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And then what do the scriptures begin to unpack for us? Well, we read in verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. As we've indicated in our introduction, it's one thing to be converted, to be born again. It's another thing to give the evidences of being born again. You see, the Bible gives marks of grace in order for God's children, in order for a congregation to examine themselves. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith." And Paul says, "Faith worketh by love." True saving faith always has connected with it works. The works that flow out of my being in Jesus Christ. Those works that are produced by the same Spirit that convicted me, converted me, and is now sanctifying me. And those fruits are very evident here, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What does that tell us about this New Testament church in its infantile stages? It was a church that was thirsty for greater knowledge of truth. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 we read, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished thereby. And you see, that's what's happening with these 3,120 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In Ephesians 4, verse 14, we read about being tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Of being influenced in a negative way by this particular thought and this form of teaching and whatever comes. But those people were greatly in tune with the fact that they needed to follow on to know the Lord. Furthermore, they needed to become more stabilized in the truth. And as a result, what are they doing? They're doing what every healthy Christian church will do. They're doing what Jesus says the healthy Christian church should do. Search the Scriptures. But furthermore, when we look at these words, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, it also means literally in the Greek that there was a personal and faithful attendance at the actual preaching and teaching sessions that were made available to them as new believers in Christ. So there was no superficial Christianity here. It was rooted in the heart. And it was a real aim and a real desire and endeavor to learn more. Now you say you're a Christian. And that's good. But lay your heart next to the first part of verse 42 and ask yourself, as you reflect back on the time that the Lord brought you from darkness to light, can you also say that you are continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that you are using every opportunity, not only publicly, with regard to the means of grace, to grow in grace, but also privately in your personal devotions in order to grow in grace? Are you thirsty and are you hungry? And are you indeed using means that are going to satisfy that hunger and thirst on a spiritual plane? If so, you're certainly not a backslidden Christian. You're a Christian that's living out your calling. You're a Christian that recognizes your obligation to search the Scripture, to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The word steadfastly means that there's a determination, there's a conviction, there's a settled reality, there's a settled sense in my heart of the obligation I have according to God's commands. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. But it also says, and fellowship. Fellowship. The word fellowship here has a twofold meaning. Not only is it making reference to communion of saints, in other words, children of God coming together and speaking of the Lord and His ways and speaking about Jesus Christ, who was altogether lovely and the chiefest among 10,000. But that fellowship is also, in the second place, making reference to my participation at the supper of the Lord. So you see, you have true conversion. You have a thirst after and a searching of the Scriptures to learn more. You have a fellowshipping together of believers. And you have a faithful use of the means, not only the ministry, but also of the sacraments. Isn't it interesting how the Bible provides us with a blueprint of what the church should be like and what the church should be aiming for? The Lord doesn't leave us in the dark, beloved. He tells us exactly what evidences will show themselves when we are a Christian. Now, this fellowship is something that has compatibility with Malachi 3, verse 16. In Malachi 3, verse 16, we read, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name." So you're a Christian. You're converted. You're prayerfully and diligently searching the Word of God on a daily basis. Yes, you have to put up with all the different things that can come against even engaging in that. Everyday busyness of life. Satan even seeking to draw you away from searching in the Scriptures. Aiming to call you away from the throne of grace. All those things are there. And yet, you're persevering on. You know that this is your calling. But it's more than your calling. It's your heart desire. And you are indeed praying for and practicing fellowship with other believers. And then it says, in breaking of bread. Indeed, there's that Lord's Supper attendance. And then further, and in prayers. And in prayers. Isn't it beautiful? You and I are not left in the dark as to what a healthy Christian church should be made up of. And as we look at these things, beloved, there's no one that can say, yes, we are the perfect church. The church always has its imperfections. It always has its challenges. But does the church, with all those things, look to Jesus Christ, the King of the church? And is the church praying to draw down grace from Christ, who has purchased grace, so that the church can persevere in the world and not be of the world? You see, there was a clear line of demarcation. They were studying the Word. They were learning that same Word. They were communicating together. They were breaking in bread. And they were in prayer. Interesting that prayers is in the plural. It wasn't just a one-time thing. It was an ongoing practice. We know that prayer is the breath of the soul. We know that by means of prayer, there's not only the acknowledgement of my dependency upon the Lord, but by means of prayer, there's also the realization that God must give me what I need for my spiritual pilgrimage in order that I might persevere. But prayer is also the reality of faith. Because I come into the presence of God and I approach the throne of grace that I may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How is your prayer life? You say you're a Christian. And maybe you're a Christian of 2 years or 3 years or 5 years or 10 years or maybe even more. 25 years. Can you say that personal, private communion with the Lord is more precious now than it was a year ago? I'm not talking about all the different challenges that you can face when you come to the throne of grace. Distracting thoughts. Injection of wrong thoughts. Wandering thoughts. The battle of utter depravity within that raised its ugly head even when we're in prayer. We're not speaking of all those things, but we are asking, does your Christianity have as one of its components personal prayer? And fathers, as you may be a Christian, can your children bear witness of the fact that you are leading your family in prayer? And that your children hear you agonizing for the salvation of their souls. Because you've experienced it yourself and you know how precious it is and how necessary it is for your children. Your covenant children. And dear wives and moms, do your girls, do your boys see you as a mom, a mother of prayer? A mother who is not only searching the Scriptures and a father who is searching the Scriptures, but then imparting that same precious truth and those precious doctrines to your children, even on an intellectual level, but then praying that the Spirit will bless it for them. As we know Jesus' ministry began with repentance and believing on Him, so are we teaching our children those precious doctrines, soul-saving doctrines? Are we setting before them a triune God? Are we presenting to them the person and work of the Holy Spirit? Are we emphasizing with them the need for the Spirit to work? And is that connected with prayer? Well, if that's the case, you are not only a persevering household, but you are a persevering church. You're a healthy church. But we go further. We see that this practice of godliness, this persevering as a healthy Christian church, has an effect on the community around this Christian church. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. You see, here was a gathering of people. A group of Christians, 3,120 in total, that were not only living their Christianity, but the community was witnessing, these are people that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth. Because you see, the fruits of their lives were revealing it. The word fear here, when it says, and fear came upon every soul, it has the idea of people, both converted and unconverted, were affected by what they saw. And again, we ask ourselves, myself and yourself, is our neighbor next door affected by the way we are living? Affected in such a way that when they see us function and they hear us communicate with themselves and with others, they have a real sense and a conviction in heart that this person savors something that I know nothing about. Or this person savors something that I too may identify with. And as a result, you have fellowship and communion with your neighbor. Do those in the workplace, your colleagues, get a real settled conviction that here is a man that fears the Lord and loves his ways and walks in his commandments, after his commandments? You see, true conversion is not something that just stays within the walls of our house. True conversion is not something that just is hidden in our heart, but it reveals itself. Well, we go on. For we've looked not only at the persevering of the Christian church, but in verse 44 and 45, we look at her purpose. And all that believed were together and had all things common. It's interesting to know that in verse 42, we speak about fellowship. Well, if we're going to fellowship with anybody, that's evidence of a relationship, isn't it? And when a relationship is based upon Jesus Christ, because that's the only relationship that really counts, the one that is founded and grounded in Jesus Christ, that's the one that's eternal. Marriage relationships are blessed, but they're temporary. But a spiritual relationship is eternal. And when that relationship functions, there's unity and there's harmony. That's the two key words in this verse. And all that believed were together and had all things common. What produced that? Union with Christ, being united to Christ by faith, these individuals were now living out their union with Christ. What produces that? When God restores the vertical plane between Himself and a sinner through His own saving mercy and grace, a second thing happens, which becomes so evident. He restores the relationship between me and my neighbor. Me and that church member that may not have been able to see eye to eye, because maybe I was too proud. But by means of God's grace, all that believed were together and had all things common. They had all things common. There was not one that stood above another. There was not one that thought, I'm better than that Christian. And really, when it looks at the idea of having all things common, it literally means there was unity of heart and purpose to such an extent that they lived out Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Now, Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So the idea of self-centeredness was gone, and gladly so. And the idea and the practice of being other-focused was very evident. I am more concerned about how my neighbor is doing than how I am doing. And yet, I am more concerned about my neighbor because God, through my seeking to live as a faithful, dependent Christian on God and His grace, is providing me with grace in order that I might be strengthened and that I may be other-focused. You know what we really have here? We have Christ's likeness so beautifully revealed. When Christ came on the earth, boys and girls, to suffer, to bleed and to die, He didn't think about Himself. In Luke 2, at the end of that chapter, read that He says, I must needs be about my Father's business. When He was in His extremities in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He sought the Lord that that cup of suffering would pass from Him, He said, nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. There was no self-centeredness in anything that Christ performed upon the earth while He was there. There was no self-centeredness in His death. He gave Himself up for the love of His people. And as a result, Christianity, when it functions well and is thriving and growing, has that purpose, as Christ gave Himself for me and lives for me at the right hand of the Father, so I am bound to give myself to someone else, to assist someone else, to comfort someone else. And not for any payback for myself, but because of the ground upon which I do it. Jesus Christ and His love for me, but also His love in me, which produces love for others. Well, and all that believe were together and had all things common. And now it says, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Parted them as every man had need. If you were asked when you came to the church door this morning, give up everything you've got. Write that check and empty your bank book. Provide for the needs of this one in the congregation and that one and that one and that one and so on. Is your love of such a depth and of such a breadth that you're not looking at what you possess as mine, but rather you're looking at it in light of one of the Psalters that says, all that I am and all that I have, I owe to Thee, to the Lord. Could you, with all you have, surrender everything into the hands of the Lord today? If so, that would be Christ-likeness. Isn't that what Christ did? He surrendered His whole life on the cross into the hands of His Father. The very evidence of love. Showing the purpose of His own heart, I give myself away and all that I am for others. Well, that's Christ's likeness. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have to be good stewards of what we have. That doesn't mean that we don't need financial astuteness. But the question is, are we so hanging on to what we possess that we're prizing it more than God and His church? And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. How was it possible that the church could do such a thing, could part everything to every man as every man had need? How would that be possible? Well, at present, you don't know if I have any needs. You don't know if I'm financially bankrupt or struggling. But how would you find that out? Well, you would find that out if I told you. And so you see, the healthy Christian church, when she perseveres and when she lives with a purpose, is communicating. And there's that fellowship, and they're sharing each other's challenges and burdens. And then for those who may have more, the heart goes open to those who may have less. And what produces all that? Love. The love of God shed abroad in my heart. That's what produces that. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Children, you like stories, don't you? Well, there were once two brothers. The one's name was William and the other's name was Jonathan. And William hoarded his money. He coveted it. He kept it back for himself. And he watched his bank account grow and grow and grow. And Jonathan was totally different. The grace of God was in his heart. He was good steward of what he had. He wasn't foolish with his money. But there was a liberality in Jonathan in giving for God's cause and the advancement of God's kingdom that William knew nothing about. And it was most interesting that the more that William coveted, and the more he set his heart on his money and his possessions, the more difficult and the more empty he found himself to be. And eventually, sickness came upon him, and he depleted his entire savings. Jonathan was more than a millionaire. Not because he had a lot of money, but because he had Christ. And with the little he had, he was not only a good steward of that which he had, but he was also so willing to give away to assist God's cause and kingdom. And with the little he had, he always came up with more. God richly blessed his giving out of love. So what would you want to do? Oh, you'd probably want to see your bank account grow and grow and grow. Well, that's the case if Christ is not the pearl of great price in our life. If Christ is not that treasure that we have found in the field. But when Christ is our life, and He is that pearl of great price, and He is that rich treasure, the purpose of our heart is then to assist in the church for the church's well-being. Particularly because the purpose of your heart is the advancement of God's kingdom and the glorification of His name. Now, what do we mean when we say the advancement of God's kingdom? Well, that the gospel will be preached in many other places, even locally here, so that other sinners repent and believe on Jesus Christ, but also to see God's kingdom advanced, to see the saints from around the world built up. You know, when the Apostle Paul was a missionary, and he went to all different places on his three missionary journeys, and when the gospel took root, there were those who were so willing to open their pockets to help even the poor back in Jerusalem. He himself was part of carrying those gifts back to Jerusalem as well with others. You see, the church was so healthy. And when the gospel is rooted in our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit, a church will seek after and aim to be healthy. That church will need to live out of the fountain of God's grace. The church will need to live in dependency upon the Lord. The church will need to be praying daily, in private, but also publicly, so that the Lord will bless His church. And you see, when the Lord blesses His church, the church profits. That's our third thought. The church profits. We have the church's perseverance, the church's purpose, and then the church's profit. And we find it in the last two verses, 46 and 47. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They'd eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And they, that's the Christians, continued daily with one accord in the temple. They were united. They were of one mind. They were of one conviction. God is to be glorified. And the fruits of our lives must show that we are indeed Christians. And it's amazing. There was an attachment to God's house. In Psalm 65, verse 4, we read there a description of the godly man. It's a most interesting one. We read, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." Living Christianity, because it's rooted in the heart, has an attachment to the house of God. And that's something, congregation, which as a pastor is a real burden for many of the pastors in the denomination. Maybe not here so much, but you know there's a lack of faithfulness in using the means of grace. And people can come to the Lord's Supper in the morning and they're not in church in the afternoon. Does that square with what we read here in Acts 46? And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Does that square with Psalm 65 verse 4? Does that square with Psalm 122 verse 1? "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Does that square with Psalm 27, verse 4? "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and inquire in His temple." You see, there's so much instruction and biblical proof that there's the necessity to adhere to faithful use of the means. And here we have that healthy Christian church doing that thing, that very thing. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house. Now, that's not referring to the Lord's Supper in those verses. But that's what we call an open door policy. The early Christian church had an open door policy. And they knew which ones in the congregation, in the church, were impoverished or poor. And so for that family that didn't have enough food, another opened their home because they had more and they shared it. Do you and I have an open door policy? Not only for our church members, but for that derelict and that drunk and that drug addict and that prostitute. Because our aim is God's glory and the salvation of their souls. Now I know particularly it deals with the church communicating with and having that open door policy. But then it says, "did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." There was such joy and vibrancy in this early Christian church. It was not only growing, it was not only healthy, but it was rejoicing. And those words reveal that so beautifully. "And did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." There was a thankfulness from the poor to those that had more. And there was a joy in the heart of those who had more to help out the poor. There was such a wonderful working together. Such a healthy relationship. And it didn't produce sorrow. It produced joy. You see, when our Christianity is living, when it's vibrant, Christianity has a great measure of joy. That's why it's such a blessing to be a child of God. Because as children of God will persevere in the way of God. They will have purpose of heart in the way of God, and they will indeed profit, praising God and having favor with all the people. You know, it's interesting to note that in Proverbs 16, I believe it is, you read, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord. And when it says here, praising God and having favor with all the people. There was such a power that was exuding from this healthy Christian church that the enemies of church were powerless. And at the same time, they stood in awe of what was happening in their community. Your church is in St. George. We have a dear brother here that's doing evangelism work. I trust and pray you are supporting that worthy God-honoring cause with your prayers, your gifts, and that together you may witness the kingdom of God coming in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, teenagers, to the joy of your souls, so that you too and me with you are praising God. And there's such a power evidence in this community of St. George that others are saying, here is a church that not only loves the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity via their confession, but also by their fruits, so that others will look at this congregation and say, this is a people that fear the Lord. And notice what happened. This healthy Christian church, which had as its makeup many different components, profited. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We'll only say this, when the church is healthy, when a church is vibrant, when a church is searching the Word and growing in the Word, when a church is carrying out fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers, and when a church is looking at and caring for the needs of others, the church is not only functioning, when the church is faithful in the use of the means, when there's the open door policy, the church will not only praise God, but God rejoices to see the answer in the lives of His own people upon the grace that He gives them. He sees His own grace functioning, and He rejoices. And you see, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, by the godly conversation of the saints, others are gained to Christ. God bless us. God gathers His church. Well, the Scriptures have given us a look into what is a healthy Christian church. And of course, a healthy Christian church has to have healthy, godly members. That's the only way that will work. Because the church is made up of individuals saved by grace and then living out of grace. Well, we began by saying, you may have met someone this morning with the question, how are you doing? Well, we end this morning by saying, how are we doing as a church? Amen. Receive now the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.